we're discussing the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. Certainly symbolizing the presence of God with his people. And I personally have been very impressed with the details, the minute details for the tabernacle and its furnishings that God gave to Moses during that 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Upon entering the courtyard, as we said the last few weeks, the first object to be seen was the bronze altar, which tells us that the only way to God was through sacrifice and pointing forth to God's one and only Son who gave his life as a ransom for our sins. Between the altar of burnt offering or the bronze altar and the door of the holy place was the brass or the bronze basin, which, as we said last Sunday, speaks to our need for holiness, our need for sanctification. Being set apart from the defilement of sin and the world and set apart unto God. Also, the bronze basin that speaks as well to the washing and the cleansing of God's word. Inside the tabernacle proper was an outer chamber called the holy place. I remember it was 15 feet wide and 30 feet in length. And there were three pieces of furniture and the veil that occupied this area. An area in which the priest entered daily in ministry to God. These three pieces of furnishing were the lampstand, the table of showbread, and three, the golden altar of incense. Let's look at these this morning and see how they speak to the life of the believer, how they speak to our life of service to God and our worship, and as well, more importantly perhaps, how they point forth to God's sinless Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. The lampstand is described in Exodus, the 25th chapter, beginning with verse 31. You can turn there if you'd like. One of these verses is on the overhead, but I'll be reading from Exodus 25, 31 through 40. I'm hoping my voice will hold out this morning. Exodus 25, 31. Then make a lampstand of pure gold, and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be on peace with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand. The second bud under the second pair, and the third pair bud under the third pair. Six branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it, so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick, trimmers, and trays are also to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all of these accessories. And then as we often read God's word about the tabernacle, all these furnishings, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The lampstand was to be of pure hammered gold. I remember it was to weigh, or would weigh, a little over 100 pounds. Well, everything in the outer courtyard was to be of bronze or brass, which was symbolic of God's judgment of sin. That included the standards that held up the curtains around the courtyard, the columns of the courtyard gates, the altar, and the basin. They were all brass. But inside, we mean everything was made of gold. The material was costly. The work was very artistic. The oil in which it was fed was carefully prepared. The number of its lamps expressed perfection. It was daily to be trimmed by the priest. And there, all through the night, even through the night, the lampstand burned. It's likely to be seen from anyone. Even a guy thinking of the courtyard, he would see the lamp. And the priest's job then was to keep the lampstand filled with olive oil so that the lamp would never go out. Of course, the golden lampstand clean as being chaff, but in Christ who is the righteous branch. On either side are there ever three branches, the one of sex, the number of men. If the high priest alone who trimmed and who dressed the lamp, he alone was responsible for the light shining. And we understand that many of light as believers that we have comes from our relationship to God and our relationship to Christ. There's a sense that our light and Jesus himself is the light of the world. And he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And any light that we have comes from Christ. Our light is derived and can only be kept when we keep close to the source from which it is derived. The Apostle Paul says, now you are light in the Lord. Believers are light in the Lord. And our lives are fed daily, just as the priest came daily. Maybe say, well, I'm reading about this golden lampstand that was pure gold, and that the lampstand was made of hammered or beaten gold, reminding us perhaps that our faith, as the Apostle Peter says, no pride, like gold refined by fire, will be proved genuine when our Lord and Savior Jesus returns back to this earth. We think about the golden lampstand as well, being made of hammered or beaten gold. We think about all that Jesus endured on our behalf, how he was whipped and mocked and beaten and perhaps beard plucked and all that he endured after his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane and leading up to his crucifixion, being obedient to death on the cross. We understand well as well that the writer of Hebrews says that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. The one lampstand that we hear remind us of Aaron's staff that budded and blossomed and produced almonds. And Aaron's staff that budded is a picture of Christ in his resurrection life. It's interesting to me in reading about this golden lampstand, finding out that the meaning, the literal meaning of the word almond in Hebrew means the awakening one. And I read where the almond tree was the first tree to awake from the sleep of winter and to blossom. And certainly it corresponds to our Lord and Savior Jesus as the first to rise from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And thinking about the golden lampstand that we read about here in the 25th chapter of Exodus, there was a similar lampstand is pictured in Zechariah's fifth vision. I will turn to Zechariah chapter 4, but in Zechariah 4, we find the fifth vision of Zechariah. And he sees a lampstand that is continually kept burning by a steady supply of oil. And in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, verse 6, we read these words, not by might, nor by power, not by human energy or by human effort or human achievement or accomplishment, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Also, in the holy place on the north side, opposite the golden lampstand, was the table, referred to as the table of showbread. From Exodus, the 25th chapter, in verse 23. Reading from 23 through 30 from Exodus 25. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Again, we see it to be overlaid with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. And make around it a hand breadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table, and discussed last Sunday is that, as John says in that first time, our fellowship is with God. Our fellowship is with His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, and our fellowship is with one another in the body of Christ. In Bible times, sharing a meal, the breaking of bread that we read about in early church and even in more ancient Bible times, sharing a meal and breaking the bread speaks to a level of intimacy. A level of fellowship perhaps that was much deeper than is found in our culture today. Perhaps that's why there were those religious leaders in Jesus' day who were so outraged when he broke bread with sinners. Bread as well speaks to the word of life, especially the spiritual sustenance and nourishment that it provides. Also inside the holy place, 15-foot by 30-foot area was the golden altar of incense. In the 30th chapter of Exodus 30, in the opening verses, we read about this golden altar of incense. Follow along if you like, or listen as I read verses 1 through 9. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long, and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top of all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to fold up the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the ark of the testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, who I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Thank you. Do not offer, verse 9, on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. So this altar of incense, again overlaid with pure gold, was not to be used for sacrifice. Excuse me, the altar stood before the veil which curtained off the Holy of Holies, and the priest officiated at it daily. It was for incense only, and the sweet-smelling incense that was burned was burned in shallow dishes called censers, and it was used to show honor and to show reverence to God. Like the anointing oil that would be about to consecrate the tabernacle and its furnishings, the sweet-smelling incense was holy, and the people were forbidden to copy the recipe that is given for the incense for their personal use. In the book of Revelation, in a couple different passages, we read about incense, golden bowls full of incense. And we're told in Revelation 5, verse 8, that these are the prayers of the saints. In the Psalms, in Psalm 141, verse 2, David expresses that his prayer might be set before God like incense, as a sweet fragrance or aroma ascending to God. Whether meant twice daily, the priest burned incense on the altar, and all day long, no doubt it smoldered. We're reminded that we are to pray without ceasing, or to have a continual attitude of reverence and respect, and an attitude of prayer before God. As well, in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul sees the testimony of believers as incense going forth. The aroma of the good news of salvation through Christ, the aroma of the grace of God that spread throughout the world. And Paul says that the good news message is to those who receive it as the fragrance of life. He says as well that it is the fragrance of death to those who reject the life-giving word of God, which includes the words and the teachings of Christ. will each of these furnishings in the holy place speak to some aspect of worship, speak to some aspect of spiritual life on the part of the believer? I'm reviewing quickly. As the light of the world, we must point others to God and to Christ, but we do so realizing that our light is a derived light, it's a reflected light. Our power for living is not in our own efforts, not in our own energy, our own resources, but rather by Christ as he dwells within from his Spirit. And our fellowship is with God and with Jesus. Our spiritual hunger or spiritual life is satisfied only by a right relationship to God through his Son, the bread of life. Just as bread must be eaten to sustain life, Christ must be invited into our daily walk if we're going to be sustaining a continual spiritual walk. Nothing smells as good, perhaps, as freshly baked bread. And we realize as well that believers are to be a sweet smelling aroma to the world around us. As well, our prayers and lives of obedience ascend to God as an acceptable sacrifice of fragrance to him. But perhaps more importantly than speaking to our spiritual life, the tabernacle, and especially the furnishing that we look at this morning, on the way to God in the most holy place, speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the only way to the Father. As we read in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there are a type or a shadow of the reality which was to come, and which has been fulfilled in God's Holy Son, the light of the world, the bread of life, and our advocate and intercessor. What are the coals which lit the incense? What are the coals which lit the incense in the holy place come from? Well, the altar of incense was in a direct line from the burnt offering altar outside in the courtyard. And the coals that lit the incense in the holy place were carried from the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard to the altar of incense. And that speaks to us that only on the basis of Christ's death on our behalf can we approach God through prayer and worship. One verse that I didn't read here in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus was that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone would go into the Holy of Holies, as we read in Scripture, with his hands full of sweet incense and would bring it inside the veil. Jesus, our great high priest, has gone beyond the veil, as we read in Hebrews, has entered the heavenly sanctuary, and is at the right hand of God. And as the sweet incense was to be kept burning at all time, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews as we come to a conclusion this morning. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It's this opening verse of Hebrews 10 that tells us that the law, including the Levitical priesthood, sacrifices, all that was involved in part of that of the Old Testament, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not the realities themselves. And the book of Hebrews is about the myriad ways that Christ is better. And from the 9th chapter, and particularly in this 10th chapter, that Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the better sacrifice for so many reasons that we'll see. We'll look at verses 11 through 14 primarily from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away. verse 13 and 14, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The priest who served in the holy place now stood up. There was no chapel, there was no chair for one thing, was there? In the holy place for them to sit down. They always stood while they carried out their duties, not sitting down, their task were never completed. But Jesus, our great high priest and the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice was fully effective. A completed work. Perhaps I can express by Jesus' last words uttered from the cross, it is finished. Yes, Jesus had a heavenly ministry today. We discussed that last Sunday. But that heavenly ministry today flows from his completed work on the cross and from God raising Jesus from the dead, never to die again. And I'll read from the 8th chapter where the Apostle Paul says that Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Also ever interceding on our behalf. Just quickly to help us to see this morning how that Christ is that perfect and that better and that ultimate sacrifice. We would read in the night and in the earlier verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus' priesthood is superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. Those Levitical priests were many. Jesus, our one great high priest over the house of God forever. Those priests were offered many sacrifices. Christ made one. They offered their sacrifices often. Christ offered himself once. Their sacrifices could never take away sins. But Christ, by his one great sacrifice, has perfected forever them that are sanctified, having put away all our sins. They stood ministering in the holy place. Christ sat down at the right hand of God. As we leave this morning, I want you to draw nearer to God and nearer to Jesus who died on the cross for our sins as we move into this wonderful time of year. I hope that by looking at the tabernacle and the furnishings and how they were type and shadow that which is to come, that we have a better understanding, a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could leave you this morning with one thing, what would be the practical effect on our lives as a result of this morning's message? I think the application perhaps could be the words of Paul from the 3rd chapter of Colossians, verse 1. Well, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The phrase, the right hand of God, speaks to Jesus' power, and to Jesus' authority, and Jesus' position as the head of the church. What Paul asks you to do, what am I asking you to do as we conclude this morning? To love, to long for, to have this vision, to think on Christ, to think on the qualities that characterize his life and his rule. And the verb tense, where Paul says to set your heart, is keep on setting or keep on seeking. So I ask you to view things, to view people, to view events that we hear about and read about in our world through God's eyes and through the eyes of Christ with an eternal perspective. And to do so until our Lord and Savior Jesus comes back. Finally, in closing, one more verse back to Hebrews. We read from the 10th chapter, and we read that when this priest will offer for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, Jesus, at the right hand of God. And then it means, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. for me.